glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the son of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, September 16th, 2024, and for the next few months we're going to be digging into the book of Exodus as Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church, serving the greater Champaign-Urbana area, will be taking us through this great book of the Bible. I'm taking basically about his 30-minute message and putting it into a 23-minute program, so a portion at the end won't be broadcast, but you can hear it in its entirety at cuchurch.com, cuchurch.com. But today we're going to learn about being delivered from the spirit of a slaver or a spirit of the slave, being set free and finding our identity, learning not just to survive but to thrive and be God's agent of love and reconciliation. Here is Pastor Jason Epperson opening up our time in prayer.
Let me pray and then we're going to get after it, all right? God, you're good. We love you. We trust you. This is your day. We're your kids. This is your book that I'm going to teach out of. And Lord, we need you, and that's all we need. God, I pray that you give me the words you desire for me to say. God, I'm not sure what brought us into this place, but I know that you want to leave with us. God, I pray for those in this room that have maybe never discovered who you are. I pray they do. I pray for those of us who know you, but maybe don't surrender to you in every moment, that today we surrender a little bit more of ourselves so we can experience a little bit more life. We love you and we trust you and we need you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're in the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 1. We're going through the whole first chapter of Exodus today. I'm going to give you a little bit of background on Exodus. In the book of Exodus, the easiest way for me to describe it is, it's the story of when God took a family and created a nation. In some ways, if you're familiar with the Bible, and you look at the Bible on the New Testament or the right side of it, you've got this book called the book of Acts. And it's like the acts of the Holy Spirit, like what the Holy Spirit did. It's like the introduction to this is the Holy Spirit, and this is how God interacts with us internally and externally without his physical manifestation. Then you have the introduction of Jesus, the physical manifestation of God. Like literally, when God looks in the mirror, he sees Jesus. We see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's like this is who Jesus is. This is who the Holy Spirit is. If you rewind and you look at Genesis and Exodus, especially Exodus, the book of Exodus is, this is who God the Father is. In fact, Exodus in Hebrew, the title of it is actually the names of. I just want you to know that in these next couple months as we study the book of Exodus, my prayer is that all of us in these moments can discover that the same God who came onto this earth, who walked on this earth, who lived perfect on this earth, who brought healing and love and compassion and mercy and truth, and he died on a cross for us and rose from the dead, is the exact same God we're going to find in the book of Exodus. If we look at the Bible through the lens of Jesus, what we see is Jesus. But in the book of Exodus, it's going to challenge one thing for you consistently, your perspective. A verse that I want you to look at later if you want to write something down, if you would look at in Romans chapter 5 later, we're not doing it now, don't turn there now, but Romans chapter 5 is a great passage because when you look at the book of Exodus, this is the question you should ask, is why would God allow his people to be enslaved? Like, why would God let his family, what's the word we want to use? Suffer. Ever heard that question? Ever, you with me? But I think the thing that we have to realize in this moment is God's not the one that caused their suffering, but he did allow their suffering because whether it's a victory or whether it's a defeat, our purpose on this earth doesn't change. So I want to define our purpose, not only the purpose of Israel, but the purpose of us as the church. Or even if you're in this room, you don't know your purpose, you're about to hear it. Here's the beauty is, because God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. And he came into this world and he died and he lived and he rose from the dead. On our behalf, we are saved by his grace. And then my opportunity the rest of my life, whether it's in a moment of hurt or hardship or losses, or a moment of victory and I'm storming the field, is to represent him. Why? Because he wants all of his kids to know him. So when we look in the Old Testament, and we see a nation that's enslaved, this nation is the family of God, this nation is Israel, this nation is kids, enslaved by the Egyptians actually aren't the enemy, they just don't know who their God is yet. They don't know who their father is yet. So the purpose of a nation that's enslaved is to represent the king. And as you look at this passage, it's like, well, why would God let this happen? In some ways, it's like, if I told you today that if whatever college team you like, I'm looking in the room, most of you probably are okay with Illinois. And if you're not, just pretend you are just for a second. But the reality is, if you knew that if 1 week, if they did all the hard things for just a week, they had to stay up all night, all day, they had to suffer. I mean, we're talking like they had to suffer for 7 days. That if they could fast forward, that we're going to play the very last game of the year and we're going to win a national championship, I'll be like, y'all boys need to pony up. Like, it's a week. Or if you told me as a father that if I had 2 weeks of my life that I had to be defeated and hurt and isolated and alone, or I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I'm all these things, and the rest of my life, my children never had a fear, they never had an anxiety, they never had a stress, they had everything they ever dreamed of having. If I can do 1 week of suffering, if I could just do it for just one moment, I would look at you, what would we say, dads? We'd say, sign me up. Hey, family, this world is a mist. And the way that we can show the world in our victories and in our defeats is who he is. Because all of eternity, we get to be in his glory. And so when we read this passage, he mourns as we mourn. It tells us that. And he is going to rescue his kids. Spoiler alert, they get out of Egypt. But as we read these passages, I just want you to know that he cares. It starts this way. It says, these are the names of the sons of Israel. This is in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Who came out of Egypt with Jacob, each of his household. So the first thing is, why would you start? Like, if I'm starting a book, and I'm talking about this Exodus, this moment, like, the Disney movie doesn't start with, here's a list of names. Why? Because it's not a great way to start it. So why does God start it this way? This is why. Because he reminds them of their identity as they're the family of God. Hear me say this. All throughout this whole book of Exodus, it's going to challenge you and challenge I in one thing. Where is our identity? If the reminder of your identity is I'm a part of the family of God, I'm his kid, we can handle about anything. We can handle that week of suffering. We can handle that moment of suffering. We can handle that year of suffering if we know we're a part of the family of God and our eternity is with him, right? You can just nod your heads. We can. Doesn't mean we want to, but we can. And it goes on and says this, Jacob, each in the household, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all the descendants of Jacob were, you're thinking, how's he know how to pronounce all those? I don't. I just act like I do, and you think I do. Isn't that awesome? Man, he knows how to say all those names. I don't, really. I don't. The people that do aren't on stage right now. It's just me. It goes on and says this, verse 6. Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all the generations. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. This verse here at the very end, it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, but it matters in this moment is this. The reason why it says they were fruitful and they multiplied, one is it identifies the problem the Pharaoh felt. But the second is they actually fulfilled their purpose. Remember Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 9, when God tells them, and now be fruitful and multiply. Multiply. I want more kids to discover how good I am and how much I love them. And that's what's happening in this, is they're doing what they're supposed to do. Literally in that verse in the Hebrew, it says the Israelites were so many, they were swarming. So when those little cicadas came to our neighborhood, some of you are like, man, we haven't seen any cicadas. Let me tell you about my house. I lived just north of town, and we could not walk to the truck or the car. We could not walk outside. Every time we got into a vehicle for 2 weeks, there were cicadas on us, and we had to throw them out of our vehicle. That's how many cicadas we had. We had so many cicadas that when I mowed the grass, I had to wear safety goggles. I mean, I'm not joking. Like, you think, oh, he's exact. Listen to me. Those babies were all over me. I was like, it was like back in the day, me at a junior high dance, and all the girls just, it was like... I mean, they were all up on me. I mean, I couldn't shake them. They were everywhere. And what it's saying here is that same passage. It's like the Israelites, there were so many of them, They were swarming the Egyptians. That's how fruitful and how much they were multiplied. Why? Why was God growing this nation? Why was he allowing them to be so fruitful? Why was he allowing the women to give birth? Like, why was all this happening? Because he wants the whole world to know how much he loves the whole world. Guys, you can't forget that. Do not fall into the trap that there's good guys and bad guys. There's one bad guy. It's the enemy. It's Satan. And it's all of his workers. But humanity is not the bad guy, whether they disagree with you or agree with you. There are kids that don't know their father. It goes on and says these words in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph or his God. So in verse 8 it says this. So this new king, this new Pharaoh, this new person that believed he was God himself, forgot about Joseph. Well, why does Joseph matter? Well, if you look at the book of Genesis, the reason why all of the nation of Israel is in Egypt is because they were starving. They had no food. And this dude named Joseph who suffered, listen to me, he suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered. And then all of a sudden, God continued to make him prosper. And he became the leader. Like, he was second in command of all of Egypt as a Jewish young man. And when this Jewish young man, his brothers who sold him into slavery, who left him for dead, when they get there, he forgives them. And then the nation, this family, see, it started with one. And God made a promise in Genesis chapter 3. Then he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a family. This is Abraham's family, Isaac. Then he has Jacob. Jacob has the sons. Jacob's sons come to Egypt, but the nation wasn't supposed to be built in Egypt. But I'm telling you, the family grew in Egypt. And here in a second, guess what happens? That family does become a nation. For what purpose? Because we need a savior, a deliverer. You're going to hear that word a lot. And so in this moment, this Pharaoh forgot about Joseph and his God. Do you know what? Almost every time I do something stupid, or almost every time I start to worry or stress, almost every time it's because I forget who God is. This last week, we're going through the meal on Wednesday night. I'm standing there and we're serving the people that are coming through the meal. Some of it's our homeless community. Some of it's just people that come to eat. Some of it's just people that honestly, one meal taken off their paycheck makes it easier for them to live. Does that make sense? Like, so we're all in this line together and we're talking. And this one gal comes up and she's been coming to the meal now for 6 years. She has her own place now. She's got a college degree. And that is not where she was at 6 years ago. And she comes up to me and she gives me a hug and I give her a hug back and she's talking to me. She's kind of a close talker, so I'm kind of like backing up as she's talking because I'm not a close talker. If you're a close talker and I back up, it's not because I don't love you. It's just I don't like people like this when I'm talking. It's weird, I know. I'm weird. But anyway, so I'm talking to this gal and she's incredible and she's talking to me. And this is what she says, Jason, I'm so afraid. I said, well, why are you afraid? She goes, well, I have to move. I said, well, where are you moving to? I'm moving in Urbana. I said, well, don't you live in Urbana? Yeah, I live in Urbana, but I'm just so afraid I've got to move. And I looked at her and I said, well, why are you afraid? She goes, Jason, I'm just afraid. And her eyes well up with tears. And this is what I said to her. Hey, I said, sweet girl, how many times in your life have you moved? Oh, lots. She was quiet. I said, how many times? Well, lots of times. I said, every time you moved, it worked, right? Well, yeah. I said, so God delivered you every single time when you were moving? Well, yeah, but Jason, I've got boxes. I said, did you have boxes the last time? Well, yeah. I said, do you think he's faithful to move you 4 blocks north? I do. And then she looked at me. She gave me a hug. She said, thanks. Hey, family, how many times? How many times has he been faithful? How many times has he delivered? And yet we live with the Spirit that forgets his faithfulness. And because we forget his faithfulness, y'all, we fall into traps of sin. That's what happens to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, then it says in verse 9, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Now, what makes him think that this nation of workers is going to overthrow them when this is the same nation and the same God that literally saved his nation's life? Without Joseph and without God, there was no future of Egypt. And if he would have remembered that, he would have known actually this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God of Joseph, actually was for me, was for us. But he forgot. I wonder why he forgot. Do you think someone else took credit for it? That happens sometimes, right? What happens when fear comes into our world? For me, every time fear comes into my world or insecurities come into my world, I generally speaking make bad decisions. I'm afraid, I'm anxious, so then I make decisions to protect myself or protect my people. And because of my fear, because of my anxiety, like Look what the world is doing to us right now. It literally is trying to make you afraid. It is trying to make you anxious. It is trying to make you insecure. And then we wonder why we struggle with mental illness. It's because we forget who God is. Me too. Me too. But hear me say this. If we can just talk about how good he is, if we can remember the times he's been faithful, our fears seem to fade away. It goes on and says this. So Pharaoh does this. He makes this decision. And so he oppresses the people. In verse 11, it says this. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities and fit them as Ramses. The more they oppressed the people, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. It's like every time I killed a cicada, there was another one. So the more they oppressed the people, the more God's people grew. How is that? I don't know. Think about the birth of Christianity. I mean, it started with 11 people, then it went to 120, then a couple thousand in the book of Acts, right? And then what did every nation in the world want to do? They wanted to kill them. The Roman Empire wanted to kill them. The Jewish nation wanted to kill them. And what kept happening? They were spreading like wildfire. There's a theologian that writes this, that the blood of the martyrs are the seeds of the gospel. That sometimes in our pain and sometimes in our suffering, the gospel grows. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. So they enslaved these people. So what did the people do to deserve slavery? There was just a lot of them. We're going to get to this. They made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. The first time that I physically came into contact with slavery, I was in Asia. And I saw it. And I remember just was overwhelmed by it. The next time I came into contact with it was a little bit different. I was in West Africa, and I was in West Africa serving, and I was working in some tribal places. And then before I went back, I was driving back to the airport, and I saw this castle off on the side of the water. And I said, hey, what is that? And the driver said, who was with me the whole time, his name is Roth. He says, well, Jason, that's one of the slave castles. And I said, I'd like to go to that. He goes, well, you might miss your flight. I was like, I'll book another flight. And so we went, as I walked through this slave castle, I just was crazy emotional. Because I looked in this place that it's not a castle where there was a king. It was a castle built to treat people as livestock, to move them through. And they literally created holes to get into the water, or to get into boats, that were so narrow they had to turn sideways because they couldn't separate mothers from children and husbands from wives. It's real. Like, I've been there. I've seen it. And it made me think, like, what would it take to make someone your slave? To put them in chains, to oppress them, to burden them, to do all those things. And I just, as I stripped it more away, it came down to something very simple that the Bible talks to us a ton about, is the spirit of a slaver. The spirit of a slaver is this. I want you to listen to this because it matters. Because we think, how could anyone enslave anyone? Let me tell you what the spirit of the slaver, what drives the spirit of a slaver. What drives the spirit of a slaver is they look at another human as an object. They look at another human as someone that they can leverage for their benefit. That's the spirit of a slaver. Is when I look at someone and I think, well, what can I get from them? That's the spirit of a slaver. When I look at someone, I think, what can they do for me? That's the spirit of a slaver. When I look at a woman and I see her as an object that I want to possess, it's a spirit of a slaver. When I look at a man and I think it's something that I want to possess, or I think it's something I want to get something from, it's the spirit of a slaver. It's when I look at people, or I think at my workplace, or I think of my boss, or I think of my coworkers, or I think of the people that work under me or beside me, I think, how can they help me achieve my goals, accomplish my vision? That family is the spirit of a slaver. What's the spirit of a slave? The spirit of a slave is someone who thinks their purpose is to be an object. We've been there. We think that we find some sense of purpose in being someone else's object that makes them happy. The spirit of a slave is someone who finds their identity ultimately in what they do. The spirit of a slave is someone that wakes up every single day and just tries to survive the day, just accomplish what needs to be accomplished. One of my best friends in the whole world passed away this last year. He was from Liberia. He escaped Liberia during in our world, we'd know it as like the Blood Diamond Crisis. Like, there's a huge civil war in Liberia that thousands and thousands of people were killed. And the reason we know about it is because they made a movie about it, not because we paid attention when it was happening. And he came to the United States, an incredible guy, found Jesus. And he told me about the story of Liberia, of like, how Liberia continued in slavery even after, in the early 1800s, when they weren't supposed to have any slaves come to the United States or any slaves go to Britain. You couldn't take them anymore, even though slavery was still happening. You couldn't take people out of their country anymore. It was supposed to stop. Well, then what happened in the early 1800s is, in the United States, they said, hey, if you want to go back, in free states, they said to slaves, if you want to go back to Africa, we'll take you back to, at this point, it's Liberia. And so they would go back. But then you know what happened? He tells a story. It's part of their history books that we don't talk. But you know what enslaved people in the United States did and in Britain when they went back to Liberia? Well, the spirit of a slave is objectified, and all they know is they're an object. And so what did they do to other people? Well, they enslaved the tribal people there. Because when you think you're an object, we treat people as an object. I know that when you grew up, the only time you got affection from your mom and dad was because of something good you did. I know that you think if you don't do this, no one will love you anymore. And I know that lots of us replicate our brokenness because hurt people do what? Hurt people. But I'm here to tell you today that this story is about a deliverer. And you can be delivered from the spirit of a slaver, and you can be delivered from the spirit of a slave. Because I don't know about you, but I've been set free. And I'm done surviving a day. I'm going to thrive in the midst of it. It goes on and says these words. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whose name was Sephera and other Puah, when they serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. I underline feared God in my Bible. That doesn't mean they were terrified of God. It means that God was greater than Pharaoh in their mind. They trusted him and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? And the midwives said to the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. I'm not even going to comment on that because I don't know what to say. I don't know who does it better or who doesn't do it better. I know it hurts either way. I don't know. I've heard. But I want to point something out here, that these midwives couldn't change the fact that their people were enslaved. They couldn't change the fact that Pharaoh had more power, that he had swords and chariots. They couldn't change the political system. They couldn't change all those things, but they could have sat in a room and they could have got on a whiteboard and tried to figure out the way that it should be done better. And I'm not saying that's bad. Or what they did do is the gift and the ability they did have, they offered to the Lord. You know what the gift and ability they had? Delivering babies. And guess what they did? They delivered babies. And guess what they didn't do? Kill the babies. What's your gift? And maybe you don't even see it as a gift. What do you do every day? After you drink your coffee and you head to wherever you head, if you do that and I do that with the purpose of showing the world who he is, family, lives will be saved.
Yes, lives will be saved, and you will be God's hands and feet, his heart and voice, and his agent of love and reconciliation. You have a high calling, loved one of the Lord, and may this message as delivered by Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church be used of God to encourage you today. There is about 6 or so more minutes left in this message, and you can hear it in its entirety at cuchurch.com. That's cuchurch.com. For the next few months on Mondays, we'll be going through the book of Exodus, so I hope you can tune in and be a part of this special series. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.